a new find, but in a place where you would have never expected to find such a thing. I remember when we lived in Cornwall, I was digging over our garden at our house, and our house was at least 10 miles from the nearest railway. And as I was digging over, I unearthed this big bronze hinge that had the stamp GWR on it, which I assume was Great Western Railway. I unearthed it, and how it I would never have expected finding such a thing in such a place. But there it was, something of value, something perhaps precious, I unearthed in the most unlikely place. Well, in the Bible, we find examples of something far more precious than that hinge which I found. In fact, Peter, in his first epistle, describes that which I'm going to be referring to as being more precious than gold. And in the Bible, we read of this thing being found, being discovered, in places, in people where we perhaps would not expect to find it. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about faith, not faith in the vague way that people talk about faith today. Not faith in terms of, well, if you have faith in anything or anyone, that'll do you. I'm not talking about faith in that sense. I'm talking about the only faith that counts, the faith spoken of in the Bible, true faith in the true God, saving faith in the God who saves sinful men and women such as us. It's that sort of faith I'm talking about. And as we read the Bible, we find examples of such faith being discovered, being displayed in people who, from a human perspective, are the most unlikely. Just as I would never have expected to find that hinge from a railway carriage in our back garden in Cornwall, so God, in his word, surprises us, encourages us, and also challenges us with accounts of faith being found where we would have never anticipated finding it. Now, my thoughts were drawn to this evening because of what I was preaching on a fortnight ago in the morning. If you were there then, you will recall a fortnight ago in the morning that we had been considering a series on the life of Elijah. And 2 weeks ago, we considered the prophet Elijah being sent by God outside the borders of Israel into the land of Sidon and to a place called Zarephath. Now Sidon and Zarephath, they were spiritually dark places. The king in Sidon was a man called Ethbaal. And so it's not hard to guess who he worshipped and who the people of that land worshipped. They worshipped Baal, one of the heathen gods, one of the Canaanite gods. And yet Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, was led by the Lord to a widow who dwelt in that land. And in that widow, there came to dwell faith in God. Faith in the living and true God. In a sense, we might say the most unlikely person in the most unlikely place, a widow in Zarephath. But she heard the word of the Lord and she put her trust in the Lord of the word. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, she is set before us as an example of someone with true faith in God. And that widow from Sidon has a New Testament counterpart. We read of it in Matthew chapter 15. A woman from the very same area who some 900 years later Jesus once had dealings with. I'll just read the account to you. I preached on this verses earlier in the year. We read that Jesus went away from Galilee and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Like Elijah of old, Jesus went outside Israel and went to the land of Sidon. And we're told, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And we're told Jesus didn't answer her initially. His disciples begged him to send her away. And eventually he spoke to her and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said this to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now Jesus himself declared there to that woman, "Great is your faith," like the widow of Zarephath some 900 years earlier. This Canaanite woman from the same region of Sidon, she had faith in God, the God who appeared on this earth some 2,000 years ago in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Again then we read of faith being discovered, being unearthed in a sense, the most unlikely person. Now these examples, and you know, we could add many more to them, but they tell us something wonderful about God. And yet they also contain, when you put them in their context, they contain a warning from God. They tell us something wonderful about God, and yet they also contain a warning from God. What is wonderful? Well, we see by these people's lives that God hasn't restricted himself to a particular race of people. That wasn't the case even in the Old Testament when he had a particular care for the people of Israel. Yet even then, people like the widow of Zarephath and others, they remind us that this is a God who will receive to himself men, women, boys and girls, wherever they are from, if they come to him in true faith, believing in who he is and what he has done for them. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. I'm sure we can all think of situations that where we haven't been able to enter somewhere because there's been a restricted entry, perhaps only to people who are of a certain age or of a certain background or of a certain position. Only they can enter. But God's kingdom is not like that, my friends. God does not restrict himself to only people from this nation or that nation. He welcomes all to himself who come to him in faith. He welcomes them into his fold. He welcomes them into his flock. You remember our Lord Jesus himself said, Matthew's Gospel ends with these words, that great commission. He tells his disciples, "Go into to all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." They were Jesus' words to his disciples. As you read the book of Acts and on into the epistles, you find that that's what the disciples did. They went into all the world. They went from Jerusalem and they went to Judea and out to Samaria and eventually to the ends of the world. They were making their way with this great message. Why were they going there? Because this is a God who will receive men and women, whoever they are, to himself when they turn to him. And when they trust in him. Indeed, the picture we're given of heaven in the book of Revelation is a glorious picture, isn't it? It's a glorious picture. We're told that heaven is going to be populated by a great multitude that no one can number. From every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, from all languages. Representatives from every nation will be there. Those who have turned to God, who have trusted in God, they will be there before the throne of God, crying salvation belongs to the Lord. And so these things, these examples, teach us that there is something wonderful about God, wonderful about the gospel, the good news. But there is also a warning from God. A warning from God. Because as much as we see in these examples, faith being present where we wouldn't have expected to find it, when you look at these examples in their context, you also see faith being absent where you would have expected to find it. You know, if you go back to the widow of Zarephath, there she was, a widow in the land of Sidon. She trusted in God. And yet the people of Israel, whom Elijah had left, had rejected God. Jesus himself made that application very clear in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 4. He said, and I drew your attention to this a few weeks ago, he said, you know, weren't there many widows in Israel at that time? Well, yes, of course there were, but Elijah was sent to none of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Why? Because the widows in Israel, like most of the people in Israel, had no faith. You'd have expected faith to be present But it wasn't. And so Elijah is led to this most unlikely place, and there he finds a woman who will believe. And if you went to the woman in Matthew chapter 15, that other Canaanite woman, the context of that passage is of Jesus being rejected by his hometown of Nazareth, of Jesus being opposed by the Pharisees and the scribes. Read it when you get home, Matthew chapter 15. See the context in which Jesus meets that believing woman in the land of Sidon. He has been rejected by those you would have expected to believe in him. He goes outside Israel, he goes to the most unlikely place, and he comes across a woman with great faith in him. You have the wonderful, you see. This is a message for all people. But you have a warning as well. Because in the context, you often see faith absent where you would have expected to find it. And these two things are actually drawn out in the passage we read earlier, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. I'd like you to turn there again. This account of Jesus meeting with a centurion in the Roman army. Now this is a remarkable passage again, for one reason in particular. In it we read of the Lord Jesus Christ marvelling because of something this centurion had said. We read in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus heard this, he marvelled. Now if you go through the Gospels, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you will find many instances when the people Jesus preached to marvelled at what they heard. In fact, you only have to go back to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the end of Matthew chapter 7, and you read that the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching. And that wasn't a one-off, that was often the reaction to what the Lord had to say. It's not unusual to read of men and women marvelling at Jesus' words, but for Jesus Christ to marvel at a man's words, well, this is most unusual. And we no doubt want to know what it was that caused the Son of God to marvel. And we're told, we read in verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. It wasn't the centurion's position. It wasn't the centurion's eloquence that had impressed the Lord Jesus, that had caused him to be amazed, to marvel. It was the centurion's faith, his faith in who Jesus was, his faith in what he believed Jesus was able to do for his servant. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now you remember why this man had come to Jesus. We read it earlier. And Jesus had gone into Capernaum, which is this town on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had moved there from Nazareth at the start of his public ministry. He had lived there for a period of time. And this centurion seems to have had his home there. And Jesus enters into this Capernaum, and this centurion comes forward to him. And we're told that he is appealing to Jesus. He's beseeching Jesus. A crisis has brought this man to Christ. And what is the crisis? We read it in verse 6. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. This man has a servant. And Luke's Gospel tells us that his servant was highly valued by him. But this servant was very ill. Again, Luke says he was at the point of death. And that's what brings the centurion to Jesus. And Jesus' response is straightforward. I will come and heal him. But then the centurion utters these amazing words, which we read in verses 8 and 9. Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does it. And what this centurion is saying, you know, he says, I'm a man with authority, delegated authority. All authority in Rome belonged to the emperor, but the emperor delegated that authority to men like this centurion. And so when he gave his orders, he gave them with the authority of Rome behind him. But this man recognizes that Jesus has a higher authority. Jesus has divine authority. He says to Jesus, Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And it's when he said this that Jesus marvelled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." It's amazing faith. It must have been if the Lord Jesus Christ marvelled at it. And in a sense, we see here faith present where you would not have expected to find it. Faith being unearthed in a sense in the most unlikely situation. You know, think about this man. Think about what he wasn't. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a child of Israel. Luke tells us he had sympathy with the Jews. He loved the Jewish nation. But that doesn't remove the fact that this man wasn't a Jew. But think of what he was. He was a centurion in the Roman army. And that's hardly the place you would have expected to find a man of faith. I remember hearing representatives from organisations such as SASRA, the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association, come to speak to us sometimes. They're men and women who go into army barracks and take the word of God in there. And they say, what a hard environment it is to witness amongst soldiers. Rough, tough men. And if that's the British army, what about the Roman army? Because these soldiers were hardly overflowing with the milk of human kindness. Look at how they dealt with the Lord on the cross. They were tough. They were hardened individuals. They were self-sufficient men. And this man was not just any one of them. He was a centurion. He was a man with authority. He was a man who was used to giving the commands. A man who was used to getting things done. A man who was used to sorting out problems. A man was used to fixing situations. And yet it's this Gentile soldier, it's this Roman centurion who is now confronted by a situation that he cannot sort out. He's faced by a problem that he cannot fix. And what's important for us to note is that he knew it. He knew that powerful though he was, his power was limited. This was beyond him. You know, he could have stubbornly refused to go to Jesus. He could have said, you know, I'm a rough officer in the Roman army. I'm not going to go to some Jew named Jesus for help. But he didn't. He knew his power was limited. He appealed to Jesus. He beseeched Jesus, Lord, he said. You know, this is a Roman centurion speaking to an ordinary Jew, but he calls him Lord. My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He knew he couldn't save his servant. But he went to one he believed could. He went with humility. He didn't feel worthy to have Christ come under his roof. He went with great faith. He believed that Jesus could heal his servant at a distance. And of course, if you go on to read the passage, you know that Jesus never did go under that man's roof, did he? When we read in the Gospels, we often read of people being brought to Jesus for healing, or Jesus being taken to people to heal them. But in this case, neither happened. You go to the end of the passage, and you read how Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. The centurion was right. Jesus does have divine authority. The centurion's power has limits, but Jesus' power has no limits. Because of who he is. Because he's God. He's the one the scriptures describe as the radiance of the glory of God. The exact imprint of his nature. He's the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the one who spoke and the world came into being. And he only had to say the word as it was here. And the centurion's servant was healed. The centurion had believed that. And Jesus did that. This man had faith in God. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith was present. Well, where from a human perspective, you wouldn't have expected to find it. In a Roman soldier. In a Roman centurion of all people. And Jesus marvelled at it. Jesus marvelled at him. And Jesus went on to say, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And there Jesus is drawing out the wonderful nature of God, the wonderful message of the gospel, that which I've touched upon already, that which the widow of Zarephath was an example of, that which the Canaanite woman in Sidon is an example of, that which this centurion is an example of. That the God, this God we preach to week by week, this God of love, this God of grace, will receive to himself those who come to him in true faith. We see really Jesus' willingness here to receive this man. I will come and heal him. He receives this man who comes to him in faith. And Jesus says, so it will be with many others, whether you come from the east, whether you come from the west, many will come from all these different areas of the globe. They will come and they will eat with the likes of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now what a wonderful message it is. What a wonderful message we have to proclaim from this pulpit week by week. What a wonderful message we have to take out into this world. You have Christians here to take out into your workplaces and your school places and your streets and your neighbourhoods. You have a wonderful message to proclaim about God and about his gospel. It is a message that is relevant to everyone you meet. Can you think of anything else that is relevant to everyone you meet? Can you think of anything else that is as wonderful as this? That God is willing to receive sinners to himself when they turn to him. When they trust in him. You know, perhaps you think that your home, your workplace, your school place, your street is full of pretty unlikely candidates. My friend, it sometimes seems to me that God specializes in saving the unlikely. God delights in saving such. You have a message for these people. That God will receive such to himself when they come to him in faith. Something wonderful, isn't it? That these people bring to our attention. But you know, to stop there is to present only half the story. There is something wonderful here. Wonderful about God presented in these examples. But there is also a warning. For just as we see faith present where you wouldn't have expected to find it, so also we see faith absent where you would have expected it. Note Jesus' words here to those who heard him. He said, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now if you didn't know your New Testament, you had just read the Old Testament, where would you have expected to find faith in God? You would have expected to find it amongst the people of Israel. But as it was in the days of Elijah, so it was in the days of Jesus. Where you expected to find faith, it was largely absent. And it takes a man like this Gentile centurion to cause Jesus to marvel. And to put the Jews to shame. This man who loved the Jewish nation. Yet he loved something they didn't love. He loved their God. He had faith in their God. Unlike the people of Israel. Jesus said, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And then note what he goes on to say. I tell you, he said, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But he doesn't stop there with what we might call the wonderful. He goes on for the warning. Well, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, who was Jesus referring to when he spoke of the sons of the kingdom? Well, he was referring to the Jews, those who saw themselves as Abraham's sons, who felt that they had a right to be in the kingdom of God because of their nationality, because of their pedigree. We know from the scriptures they used to boast because they were children of Abraham. But many, if not most of them, did not share Abraham's faith. Or for that matter, the centurion's faith. And Jesus says, without that faith, without that belief in God, without that belief in the Saviour, they're ultimately going to be thrown into that place of absolute suffering and despair that we know of as hell. They thought they were going to heaven. They were going to be cast into hell. But not this Gentile centurion. This man had more in common with Abraham than many of the Jews did, because he too had faith in Abraham's God. The Jews of Jesus' day, they were spiritually privileged people. They had the history, they had the scriptures, they had the promise of the Messiah, and yet they would enter hell for eternity, many of them, because they didn't have true faith in God. They refused to receive, they refused to believe in the Son of God, even when he came and dwelt amongst them. Now, I think there's an application here for some of you tonight. Because I don't know if you're Jewish or not, we might not have many Jews amongst us tonight, but there are plenty of people here who are spiritually privileged. You know, if I was to ask, where would we expect to find faith tonight? Well, we'd expect to find it in a place like this, amongst the lights of you. Not out there, but in here. You know, I look out on you, and I know many of you have been raised in Christian homes where the Bible's been taught, where God is loved. I know that many of you have attended church for many years. You've heard the gospel faithfully preached time and time again. I know that many of you have been on Christian to clubs and on Christian camps. You've enjoyed Christian company. Perhaps that's not the case for all of you. Perhaps some of you have just been coming along here as an adult, and yet you've been coming for many weeks, many months, many years, coming under the sound of the Word of God. My friends, these are spiritual privileges. You are so privileged. You are so privileged. Of course, you only think in terms of what you haven't got, the material things you haven't got. But when you think of the spiritual privileges you are enjoying, let me tell you, you are some of the most privileged people in the world today. To come under the sound of this glorious gospel, to come under the sound of this wonderful message of a God who will receive the likes of you to himself, you are some of the most privileged people in the world. And in the light of such privileges, one would expect to find faith. But my question for you tonight is it present or is it absent? Do you believe or do you sit there in unbelief? The Lord Jesus marvelled at the centurion's faith. The most unlikely person, we might say, but who had true faith in God. But Jesus then spoke of these spiritually privileged Jews who did not have that faith. Where you would have expected to find it, it was absent. The Lord Jesus marvelled at the centurion's faith. You know, the Lord Jesus marvelled on another occasion. We read about it in Mark chapter 6 when he was in his hometown of Nazareth teaching in the synagogue. And he was amongst his own people, and we're told that they took offence at him. And we read this in Mark chapter 6 verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his hometown and amongst his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief." That's a tragic thing to read. Here we have the Lord Jesus marvelling over a centurion's faith. But when he was amongst his own people, the spiritually privileged, he marvelled for a different reason. Because of their unbelief. They had had so much. They had heard so much. They had been given so much. But they refused to believe. And it amazed the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you is, does God look on you today? And in a sense, does he marvel because of your unbelief? You who are so privileged. You who have enjoyed so much from him. You who have heard this gospel message, who have heard this appeal to come to Christ in repentance and faith, time and time again, you've been blessed with so much by God, and yet you refuse it all. Is there a sense in which God marvels at your unbelief tonight? Oh, my friends, there's something wonderful in these examples. Wonderful when you think of faith being present where you wouldn't have expected to find it. But there is a warning here. Faith absent where you would have expected to find it. And you know, Jesus takes up that warning in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. We're told there that he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. See what Jesus is doing there? He's naming these places where he had lived and taught and performed miracles. He's naming these places that were occupied by people who were so spiritually privileged. And yet faith was absent. And he says it's going to be worse for you on the day of judgment than even for places like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, because you've refused in the light of so much that God has given you. My friends, I don't like to say this to you tonight, but I believe I say it with the authority of the scriptures on my side, that you who are so spiritually privileged, if you persist in your unbelief, it will be worse for you on the day of judgment than it would be for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and such places. Friend, whoever you are, whether you're here for the first time tonight, or whether you're here for the umpteenth time tonight, you need God. You need the Saviour to save you from God's wrath, to bring you into his kingdom. But the wonderful message of the gospel is that again tonight, he is willing to receive you, whoever you are, whatever the colour of your skin, whatever your citizenship stamped on your passport, whoever you are, he is willing to receive you to himself when you come to him in repentance, when you come to him in faith, believing in who he is, believing in what he has done for you. He's willing to receive you to himself tonight. Don't let your pride rob you of such a great salvation. So often pride, isn't it, that prevents men and women coming to God. That the centurion didn't let his pride stop him from going to Christ. There's so much he could have boasted in. There's so much he could have said about himself. But no, he humbled himself before God. He knew that he was unable to deal with the problem that confronted him, and he went to Christ appealing to him, and so must you. You cannot save yourself, but Christ can save you tonight. Do what this centurion did. Humble yourself before God. Call upon God. Go to Christ Jesus for the salvation that he alone can secure for you. Not by a word. He didn't save sinners by a word of his mouth as he healed his servant. No, he saved sinners by his death on the cross. Go to Christ tonight. There is something wonderful in these examples. The widow of Zarephath. The woman of Sidon. The centurion here in Capernaum. All these people from outside of Israel, yet God received them to himself when they came to him in true faith. Oh, it's a wonderful message we have to proclaim. But friends, there's a warning here. There's a warning here. A warning against resisting. A warning against refusing. A warning to those who have enjoyed so much, who are so privileged spiritually, and yet who persist in their unbelief. Faith present, where you wouldn't have expected to find it. Faith absent, where you would have expected to find it. We read in John chapter 1 verse 11, we're told that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. There it is. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you received him? Have you believed in his name? Don't put your faith in all these spiritual privileges. Don't put your faith in the fact that you come to church. Thank God that you do come here. You need to put your faith tonight in God, in Christ Jesus, who died to save people like you and me. Heed the warning. Heed the warning. And have the wonderful, a share in the kingdom of God. Amen.